paste it to the pulpit so that I won't knock it off. So we're looking now at Matthew chapter 1. Of course, God in His wisdom gave us four gospel accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. And of those four, two, Matthew and Luke, tell us a little bit about Jesus' miraculous birth. So let me read this text to you. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Please be seated. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of his word. Father, we've heard your word that you have preserved now for these past 2,000 years, at least the portion recorded here in the Gospel of Mark, and then some of it even quoted here from Isaiah for 2,700 years. We thank you that you preserved your word for your people, for in it contains the words of life, salvation, and growing to be more like Christ. Father, teach us this day by your Spirit, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to think for a few moments about an awkward situation. And let's just think for a moment, you know, some awkward situations, they just happen and there's nobody's fault, right? You end up in it and it's awkward and you kind of just go away and hope everybody forgets. But, you know, sometimes awkward situations are sort of self-inflicted, aren't they? Those are the ones that are more difficult. I'm imagining a time, friend of mine, I'm sure it wasn't myself, I'm sure I heard this from somebody else. I, of course, would never commit such a faux pas, like be in an elevator, for instance, and just begin a conversation with a stranger, something I would never do. I'm very quiet, I'm very introspective and insecure. So you can't imagine that I would do this, but imagine somebody else in an elevator. And let's say there's a young lady there in the elevator and I'm just trying to make small talk. And then let's imagine that I just sort of notice, because I'm an observant guy, that she looks like she's with child to me, okay? Now, I have three kids of my own. They're in their 30s. You think I know a little bit about this, but not a lot. And then you know what I asked, right? Yeah, I did. How far along are you? Oh, I could have asked anything else. I could have asked her if her husband plays for a professional baseball team. I could have asked her if she was a Martian, but no. I have to ask her how far along we're. And you know what she said. And there's still several floors to go. Oh, do I have to tell you anymore? I mean, it's awkward for you right now in the room, and you weren't even there. All right, let's forget about my awkward situation. Let's think about the one Joseph's in. Now, the backstory to what's going on with Joseph here is in the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, the angel Gabriel has already come to Mary before she will have conceived. And so we're talking roughly 6 months prior, because we know what happens right after Mary gets the news that she's going to give birth to a baby miraculously, and that that's not going to be an ordinary baby. It's going to be the Son of the Most High God. It's going to be the very Son of God. Well, the angel tries to give her a little encouragement and say, look, you know, I'm in the business of doing miracles. You go up the road and visit your cousin Elizabeth. I think Elizabeth was 108 years old, maybe 109. No, she wasn't that old. But she was past the time. We don't know how old. The text doesn't tell us. It just tells us she was beyond the time of having kids. Now, there's probably a mom in the room that says, yeah, I thought I was past that time too and got pregnant with my 12th or 13th. No, this is way past that date, okay? Way past that date. I can't deal with your problems right now. I've got limited time. But anyway, I feel your pain, okay? Surprise babies sometimes turn out to be the best ones. Who knows? So what happens is Mary's gone up to visit a little Elizabeth. She spent 6 months with her. Elizabeth is having a baby. She wasn't supposed to have a baby. Either Mary is there when John the Baptist is born, or right before that, she heads back home. And kind of like the gal I saw in the elevator, but this one was really pregnant. And word's kind of getting around town that Joseph's gal that he's engaged to is very much with child. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, can't Mary just text Joseph and say, Joseph, don't worry, all is good. You know, send her little pictures before and after, you know, before and then after the angel talked to her and say everything's cool. But there was no Facebook, of course. But even if there was, in this culture in the first century, guys and gals that are engaged are really young. They could be young teenagers. And they just don't hang out together. You remember how we hung out together, and maybe your parents just gave up on that, you know, tried to keep you apart before you got married. Yeah. All that's way, way ancient history. I know. But back then it was real serious stuff. This is an awkward situation. Joseph knows Mary is very much pregnant, and Joseph knows he's very much not the daddy. Okay? It's an awkward situation. It's not Mary's fault. It's not Joseph's fault. It's not a self-inflicted wound. God has brought this about. Now, the text says he wants to divorce her. And I know you might think, divorce her? They're just engaged. What's the big deal? Joseph, walk away. But again, in this culture, to be betrothed is like to be engaged. But it's more serious than that. Being betrothed is so serious in first century Jewish culture that in order to become unbetrothed, you got to go through a divorce. You know, in American culture, you get up right up to that day and you'd say, nah, I'm out of here. I mean, how many movies have been done over that episode, right? But not in this culture. In this culture, it's so serious. And so Joseph is going to have to go through divorce proceedings. He's not going to marry some gal that's already pregnant. And so he's going to divorce her, but he's going to do it quietly. He doesn't want to shame her any more than she seemingly has already shamed herself. But now God intervenes. And the angel comes and speaks to Joseph in a dream. And so what was a very awkward situation now has a wonderful angelic solution. Joseph, you can and you should marry Mary. I made that up all by myself. Wasn't that impressive? Mary, you didn't know I could do that. He's saying, look, it's okay. Yes, she is with child. She is. There's no question. What you're seeing is true. But she has miraculously conceived. not through any other man, but through the Holy Spirit. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, as the kids helped us do this morning, and rightly so, because in our mind, when are the babies really here? When they're born. Now, moms know they're here a lot sooner, and they even, you know, sometimes are angry with a kid for years after it's born, not because anything it did when it had was in the terrible twos. It was in, you know, 4 or 5 months, just kept kicking mom for no apparent reason. Well, you know, she's human too. She's going to get back at that kid, okay? That is the way it is. So, but for most of us, the baby's not here when it's in the womb. Even dads, especially first-time dads, it doesn't matter if mom is bending over backwards and says she's about to pop. And I'm telling you, the baby's right here. He doesn't bond with that kid till after it's here. So rightly, we put the emphasis on the birth because that's when the baby's here. But we know the first miracle that occurred is the miracle of conception. That moment when the eternal Son of God, who, as we saw from John's Gospel last Sunday, has existed from all eternity in wonderful fellowship with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, at this point in time, 2,000 years ago, becomes the God-man. Fully God, not compromised in one point at all, and yet now also a baby in the womb of his mother Mary. So it is a miraculous conception. God had done sort of miracle babies before. Thousands of years before, there was this fellow named Abraham, and God is telling him when he's an old guy that his wife Sarah is going to have a baby. And then almost 25 years later, when she's 90, God is still promising to Abraham Sarah's going to have a baby. And then Sarah overhears the angel saying this, and Sarah goes, oh, she's like, and the angel says, Sarah, you laughed. And Sarah said, no, I didn't. That's how my teenagers used to talk. Sorry, I had a relapse. But why would you deny lying to an angel? I mean, that's kind of dumb, isn't it? I mean, it's like, it's an angel. But she laughed because she couldn't believe it. She was 90, and yet she had a baby after that. But this is so much greater than that. Abraham was the human instrument in Sarah having that baby, Isaac. But there is no human instrument. There's no man. Jesus is conceived by the power of the eternal God, the Holy Spirit. And while the angel doesn't flesh it all out, the writer Matthew reminds us that this is not just miraculous from the standpoint of the conception and eventually the birth. This is a fulfillment of God's promise that came approximately 720, 730 years before Jesus was born. When Matthew says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah said that 700 years before. Why does Matthew add that in the text here? It's not for the assurance of Joseph, I don't think. We don't get the sense the angel quoted that. We get that as an editorial comment from Matthew to us, the readers. Look what God's doing here. It's not just a miracle for Joseph. and Mary, as great as it was, a miracle for them, this is for the world. This is God coming to be with us, His people, in a miraculous way. It was promised 700 years before Jesus came. But really, at least 1,000 years before that, when right after Adam had sinned, God had already promised in His curses to Adam and Eve and Satan that there would be a child coming. And so it had been long coming. Now think with me for a few moments now just about the wonderful name given to the baby by the angel. Notice what the angel says. Mary will bear a son, and you'll call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Jesus is just the New Testament version of the name in the Old Testament, Joshua. The name is not a mystery name. It's not one made up by the angel. It's just the modern version, if you will, of the Old Testament name Joshua. Jesus means Savior. So the angel says to Joseph, you'll name this kid, this baby, Jesus. Because He's got a job. He's got a purpose. Now we're all made in God's image. And we're all special people. And God's given us all different gifts and abilities to serve Him. But this son is His eternal son that was with Him in eternal fellowship, but 2,000 years ago took upon Himself human flesh, became the God-man, right now is at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, the God-man. He didn't shed His humanity after He did the work of salvation. He's coming back in glory to gather us, His people. And He will remain the God-man. That's the glory of this miracle and this birth. But now, you might ask, or one of your kids, as they're maybe overhearing what I'm saying, maybe not, it all depends on their age, but they might go, Jesus, Savior, baby, how can a baby be a Savior? Well, of course, a baby can't be a Savior. Now, I'm not saying that when babies are born that they can't do special things. You can have a family or a couple, and maybe there's been a lot of tension in the house, and then a baby is born, and the mom and the dad, they sort of get their mind right and say, hey, you know, this is important. We've got to live together. We've got to work together. We've got to love each other for the sake of this child. No, I'm not downplaying that. That's good stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about this baby will save His people from their sins. Can a baby save anybody in that way? Well, of course not. Of course not. The baby. But babies grow up. They all grow up. Unless tragedy intervenes, they all become adults. King Herod at the time had heard that this baby Jesus was born. Even the power structure in Jerusalem at the time, the religious leaders, had talked about that this baby, this future king, had been born. They'd even told these wise men where He was born, in Bethlehem. Amazing, these religious leaders that would eventually, down the road, constantly harass Jesus, have conflict with Him. At this point, they're like, yeah, the Bible's very clear. Book of Micah, where Jesus will be born. We got the GPS coordinates right there, Bethlehem. That's where He's born. And Herod was so upset about it that he slaughtered about 300 babies in the area, baby boys, just to exterminate Jesus. So Herod knew this is serious business. A baby that's supposed to be king was born. All right, fast forward 30 years. Jesus is no longer a baby. Luke tells us for when he was about 30, could have been 29, could have been 31. When he's about 30, he began his earthly ministry. He had been a carpenter up till that point, building whatever, houses, so forth, so on. But now he begins his 3-year ministry. The way the Apostle Peter describes that ministry in the book of Acts as he goes around preaching, this is how he summarizes the ministry of Jesus. It's a wonderful summary. He just went about doing good. Now, when you and I think about doing good, we think different things according to, you know, who we have in mind. If it's one of our kids that maybe struggles to do anything worthwhile, if they clean their room, we're like, wow, he went about doing good. Okay. But this is a little bit bigger than that teenager that, you know, won't do much. This is the Lord of glory who's become the God-man, the Savior. He went about doing good, preaching the kingdom of God. And we find that in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then, along with that teaching and preaching to confirm that Jesus was who he said he was, he would do miracles. So that when we take a guy that's paralyzed and before he would heal him so he could go around walking, don't need to use a cane anymore, don't need people to carry him around on a little mat. Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. I thought this guy needed to be healed where he could walk. And they quit dropping him down through the roof. It causes a lot of commotion, by the way. Well, you see, the miracle of healing him where he could walk, Jesus says, demonstrated that he's the Son of God and Savior of sinners. But ultimately, that's expressed when Jesus, that 3-year ministry culminates to him going to Jerusalem and on Good Friday dying on a Roman cross, executed. Now, I know some of you might be thinking, come on, preacher, that's cheating. You went straight from Christmas to Good Friday. You can't do that. That doesn't work that way. We know the rules. It's a package deal. I'm sorry. It all goes together. If Jesus is just this cute, adorable, sinless, yes, baby, in a manger, in a cow trough, in a cave, yes, it's humbling and it's amazing. But if that's the end of the story, we're still in our sins. But when he dies on the cross, one of the Bible writers summarizes the meaning of it this way. He who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. When Jesus died on the cross, my friends, he died as a sin substitute. I don't like baseball very much. I shouldn't say that. We're in Philly territory. It's not that I don't like it. It just sort of bores me. I'm wondering, is it still like it used to be? It seems like the National League, they were kind of the way, you know, you're supposed to do it. And again, I'm just making fun here. Don't beat me up after service. It's just a sermon illustration. But isn't it in the American League? Are they still allowed to do this? Don't speak out loud, but you get the point. That some guy can just come and bat for the pitcher. It's like, what's up with that? National League guys are scratching their heads saying, I got a bat. You know, I have a 148 batting average, whatever. He's a sub. Well, in a much more grander way, the eternal Son of God, the Savior of sinners who became man, when he's on the cross and cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's because God the Father poured out his just punishment upon God the Son, not because of his sins, he never sinned, but for the sins of his people. Jesus was our sub on the cross. And then God the Father raises him on the third day. That's Easter. Now I know churches make a big deal about Easter every Easter Sunday once a year, but to be honest with you, Easter's every Sunday. The reason we don't worship on Saturday, nothing wrong with worshiping Saturday. You want to come here Saturday worship, you let me know, I'll meet you, we'll have a good time. But we gather on Sunday, and the church has done so for 2,000 years to say, this is the day that God raised His Son from the dead. Victory over the grave, victory over sin, to take away the guilt of sin, to take away its enslaving power. So what are we going to do with this Jesus? What are we going to do with Him? Some people would say, well, you know, some of the stuff Jesus says, it seems kind of crazy. Says stuff like, you have to hate father and mother if you're going to be my disciple and follow me. Well, I want to just kind of cancel that part out. I'll just kind of rub that out, move that away, put it in a tweet, tell somebody to untweet it or whatever they do. You know, no problem, no harm, no foul. I just want him to be a moral teacher, not get into all that controversial teaching, and just help me to, you know how to be basically good. Well, okay, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt that you're well-intentioned and that's what you want. But you have to at least be honest. That's the Jesus of your imagination. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, okay? That's just you and you making your morals and you put a little Jesus verses on it to make you feel good. But Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. He's the Savior. He's not merely a moral teacher. But you couldn't do it even if you wanted to, because Jesus calls on us to love our enemies. None of you can do that. I certainly can't do that. And that's part of the point, is we, in a sense, Jesus brings us back to the law, reminds us to obey God from the heart, and then we realize we can't do that. And that's why we flee to Jesus and flee to the cross for salvation. And then He sends us back to His law, sends us back to His standard of living, and we go there not to do it to be accepted. We already have been through Christ and His death, but now we go back to His law, His standard, as a way of to live out of gratitude. Now, let's be honest, and again, if you don't know this, if you're completely new here, you may not know that I'm completely new, but I first got here in October. I can't keep saying this for, you know, 6 more years, but at least another month I can say, look, I have no clue who you are. Okay? You know, you could have beat up your grandmother across the street. I got no idea. Okay? Sorry. I hope you didn't do that. If you did, turn yourself in. But there is an attitude within the church, and you can say it seeped in from the world or whatever, but it's there. Just give me the sentimental Jesus. Just give me the Hallmark Channel Jesus, okay? I just want those good feelings. Now, hear me out, ladies. And I'm like, oh, you get in trouble now. No, I know men watch the Hallmark Channel, but they don't usually admit it, okay? They're doing it when you're out buying Christmas presents, okay? Yeah, there's those men, they want to get a tear in their eye too. They want to kind of feel gushy too. I know that. This day and age, probably more than I imagine. But anyway, that's a side point. I'm not saying all sentimentality is bad. I mean, Michael Bublé, I think that's how you say his French or Italian name. You know, I'll put him up against Frank Sinatra any day, okay? If you're a Frankie fan, okay, no harm, no foul, don't beat me up. But he can sing a secular Christmas song like nobody else, and I love those. Okay, that's cool. I'll watch Scrooge or Christmas Carol over and over. I watch every version. Has nothing to do with the gospel, by the way. The Christmas Carol is about being good. Okay, that's all it's about. If they Christianized it, you know, tried to make it like he didn't become a Christian. When Charles Dickens wrote it, he wasn't a Christian, never claimed to be. He was just a good old guy who wanted people to get the feeling of Christmas back. Okay, that's cool. No harm, no foul. But that's not the Christian gospel. Okay? The sentimental Jesus won't save you. It might give you some good feelings for a while, but they'll go away. And that won't deal with your sins. Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible, who is the eternal Son of God, who was in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit from all eternity. But then 2,000 years ago, took upon himself human flesh and went to the cross to pay for sin for people like you and me, so that we would entrust our lives to him, so that we would be, well, this is how Paul says it, one of the other writers of the Bible, summarizing the Christmas story. He said, in the fullness of time, which is a fancy way of saying it, just the right point in history. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son, his eternal Son. But then he was born of a woman. Real man. Born under the law of God, to keep it perfectly, which he did. And then became a curse for us. So that we might become the sons and daughters of the living God. That's why we gather here every Sunday to worship that Son of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, what a joy each year to contemplate again anew and afresh.